My name is Nathan Fullerton, and I've lived in Toronto on and off since 1999. Many of you know Tim Kerr. I attended Sovereign Grace Church Toronto, which is in Vaughan. Blame Tim for that. For 6-7 years, and about 3 years ago, Tim, knowing my desire for church planting, knowing about my passion to see churches grow and advance in the city of Toronto, sent me an email and said, you know, I know this guy, Daryl Dash. He's one of these Toronto Gospel Alliance guys. You may have seen him around. He's planting a church in Liberty Village. Is that something you'd be interested in getting involved with? And I tell you what, these mics are dangerous things. When he sent me that email, I don't know what I thought at first. I really wanted to see, I really wanted to be part of seeing that church plant churches. And the idea of leaving and planting churches with somebody I didn't even know was a frightening prospect. And yet, ultimately, I think it was the will of God. God has moved my wife. I have 4 kids. I couldn't see any good reason not to have 4 kids. And living in Liberty Village, like, isn't that just the best idea ever? Let's live in Liberty Village with 4 children. In case you don't know where that is, Liberty Village is a brand new community that's only about 8 to 10 years old, right in the core of Toronto. It's just north of the CNE grounds. And previously, any of you who are long-term residents of Toronto will know that that was the Ingalls washing machine plant. There was a slaughterhouse there. There was the munitions factories in the 40s and 50s. There was a women's and men's prison up until the 1960s. And so that was sort of the end of town where you've got like the asylum, the men's and women's prison. And that's what Liberty Village was. Liberty Village, the name, and I don't want to ramble on and on, I want to get focused on this, but Liberty Village, the name, comes from Liberty Street, which is reportedly the street to which the prisoners were released onto. We are the only church proclaiming the gospel in Liberty Village. There is probably 10 to 15,000 people living in the confines of Strawn to the east, Dufferin to the west, Lakeshore to the south, and King to the north. And really, King isn't even the boundary. It's really the tracks that are the boundary. It's a very tight, densely packed community, and all those industrial buildings have been replaced with giant condominiums. 20, 30 stories of people living in stacks and rows, largely, well, not completely, but many of them really not knowing each other. And we came into that community wanting to see the gospel declared. And it's been an interesting few years. But God is doing something. God is doing huge things. And I'm really encouraged to look out here and see as many people. I other than knowing Debbie, I know Debbie because I went to TBS and gave her trouble about well over a decade ago. I don't know you. And I want to see our churches know each other more because we're part of the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptists in Ontario and English-speaking Quebec. And although I think we've gone to an era where we're not heavily denominational, we're still part of this team in this city. And geographically, I just want to paint the picture for you for a second. You might know this, but let's just get an image for how much work is yet to be done in the city of Toronto. Here we are. Forward Baptist Church, Waverly Road Baptist Church. You know those guys, those are your neighbors to the south, right? That's another fellowship church. And then you have to travel all the way across the city all the way across the city to Liberty Village to catch the next fellowship church. There's Dovercourt at Bloor and Dufferin. And then a little bit further to the west is Westminster Chapel. And then the whole most densely populated area of your great city has no fellowship. There are churches, so I'm not going to say like God is not at work there. That would be ridiculous. In fact, God is doing many, many amazing things in the core of the city. But nevertheless, we would have to have literally hundreds more churches, even thousands more churches in the GTA for there to be a witness to just 10% of those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you get that in your mind? We're living in a city of millions of people, and here we are, 100-odd people, a little bit more than that, maybe a little bit less. I don't know. Sitting in a church here at Girard and Woodbine, right? Something like that. And what are we but a drop in the bucket? And so the reason I'm turning to Romans 10 is because I want to give you a vision for what this gospel is that we're proclaiming, and to hopefully get a bit of a picture of what is the level of passion and desire and love that could be birthed if we understood this gospel better, that would result in us reaching our neighbors. We've heard the words church, we've heard the words missionary thrown around this morning, but I want to remind you, and you know this in your heads, but nevertheless, we all fall into this. All of you, in some way, shape, or form, because you have been saved by the gospel of Jesus, are called to be missionaries. Therefore, it is God making His appeal through us, be reconciled to God. And that wasn't just for Paul and a few others, or the people that have spent their lives in places overseas. And I know that every foreign missionary in this place would probably raise their hands and say, yes. Because if all we have is a pastor being the missionary, or the missionary being the missionary, then the mission just doesn't get done. Just doesn't get done. Have you ever met somebody who was truly full of passion? Have you encountered that person that when you talk to them, you just get a sense of what is driving them in their life? Now, we just finished a season in Toronto where all of Toronto got to do something they haven't done for a while. They got to cheer for a winning team. Amen to that? Oh, it was so fantastic. So fantastic. Early this season, in April, I was a bit of a bandwagon hopper, but I hopped the bandwagon very early. I said to myself, you know, I'm going to follow baseball this year. I've always loved baseball, but I've never really followed any sport at that depth. And I followed baseball, and I followed, and I followed, and I followed. We got to the trade deadline, and then we just got on a rocket ship and took off. And we got to enjoy, as a people, a passion for this team that was winning. It was a joyful thing. It was fun. We had a passion for something. Each one of us, if you talk to a person for about 5 or 10 minutes and you just keep asking them questions about themselves, eventually you're going to hit that one thing that makes their eyes light up. That they're suddenly just on fire for that thing. Okay? I've had many, many passions over my life. Recently, something that really gets me fired up, and you're going to look at me cross-eyed here, is I love to skateboard. I skateboarded all growing up, and I just about a year ago started longboarding again, and I'm doing downhill skateboarding. This is fantastic stuff. If you get me onto that, I'm going to be excited. I'm going to tell you the details. going to want to tell you more than you want to know. Okay, so we can avoid that conversation later. Passionate people, they devote their lives to a dream. They can't help but talk about the things they love. They think positively about the future with regards to those things. And they get emotional more than the average person. They've got those desires and dreams. And so how do you get a driving passion? Because when we look at Romans 10, the very first thing we see is this hyped up, emotional, driving passion language of the Apostle Paul. This guy was not some boring scholar. He may have studied under the best scholars of the world at that day and age, Gamaliel, the rabbi, but he was not a dry as dust scholar by any imagination. And the first thing he says in Romans 10 is he says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them," that's speaking of the Jewish people, "is that they would be saved." He is just deeply in love with the possibility of his brothers and sisters being saved. And that's something that I want you to think about for a second, because many of you, when you think about this idea of missionary, it's out there, it's out there, it's out there, it's far away, but you need to turn and look at your brothers and sisters in the city where you live, and is your desire that they be saved? Or are they just the people that put in the government that are going to do the things that I don't like? Are they just the people that are part of the falling apart of this great society that we live in? Are they just the people that drink too much or smoke too much or gossip too much or do all the things that we don't like? You know, when Jesus instructed us to love our enemies, don't we know that when we actually love our enemies and pray for them earnestly, like Paul was praying for them, don't we find ourselves not thinking of ourselves as so far different from our enemies? Don't we see ourselves actually developing an affection for them? Because if all you see in the neighborhood around you is those people who are making the society bad and anti-God, why will you want to have anything to do with them? Why would you want to have anything to do with them? But if you see them as people that God has fixed His love on and is on mission to do something incredible with, wouldn't you do everything to be with them, to know them, to seek them? See, what Paul is inflamed by is this gospel. And when we throw out the term gospel, it's just so easy for that to just be a throwaway line. But when we talk about the gospel, if you do not have a relationship with God, if you're just a person who came into this building, I have no idea why, because there are other things to do on a Sunday morning. If you're here, I want to say that there is a Creator, and that He made you, and that He is offering you a relationship with Him, so that you can actually know the One who made everything. Which is really incredible to think about. I read an article the other day. It was talking about the way that the DNA structures are being formed. And we're discovering things about the design of the DNA that actually, when it folds back in on itself, pieces of DNA will then activate other pieces of DNA that it's strategically folded next to. You were created by a Creator who designed this world with care and knowledge and wisdom, and He doesn't just stand far back. He actually wants you to know Him. But here's the problem. Your own rebellion, the things that you do that serve your own desires, the mistakes that you make, all of those things which the Bible calls sin, actually separate you from this great God. So that He can't have a relationship with you, because He is pure and holy and perfect, and you are not just sitting in a position of neutrality toward him, but you're actually raising your fist toward him and saying, all that good that you say that you have, I don't even want it. But God is undaunted by you. You're not that special. God has a plan for you to know him anyway. And that's what we talk about when we talk about the gospel. We talk about the good news of the Creator overcoming our rebellion and sin and getting into our lives so that we can actually have a relationship with him. And there are three things about this gospel that if you get your mind wrapped around these things, you're going to have some of the passion that we see in Paul. And hopefully a passion that will transform this church and this community and this city so that one day we meet in the middle like some glorious continental railroad on Yonge Street. We've got hundreds of churches from here to Yonge and from us to Yonge. And people are following and knowing and experiencing this God all across the core of this city. Three things are this. This gospel, you did not earn it. Okay, this is 101 for most of you. So you can later say, like, we should have invited somebody who was going to tell us something new, but I'm not. I'm not going to tell you anything new. The first thing is you didn't earn it. The second thing is this gospel is readily available. And the third thing is you can get in on this. You can get in on this. See, in verse 3 of this passage, we see Paul talking about the fact that the Jews who God revealed in history, he revealed himself to the Jews in history, that they misinterpreted and misunderstood what he was doing. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He's speaking of the Jews. And for I bear witness that they have a zeal. So they're like rah-rah about God, but it's not according to knowledge. They got something wrong. They misunderstood something. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, i.e. righteousness, their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. See, the people of Israel, God revealed to them, He graciously took them out of slavery and took them into the land of promise. He gave them a law which wasn't supposed to be some way of them earning a position before Him, but was a gracious gift of obedience so that they could follow Him. And they got it twisted. They thought, oh, okay, I've been given these rules, and if I do all of them, which they knew they just couldn't do, that somehow I could have a relationship with God. Well, you're going to think, well, that's in the past. I mean, nobody in our society is living according to some legalistic structure. They're throwing off laws every which direction. And I want to tell you, no, absolutely, they're not. The default position of every human being ever, ever, ever has been to be a massive, giant legalist. A person that believes that the only way that they can get in relationship with God is by obeying all the rules perfectly all the time. Let me give you an example. In our society, if you say something against a protected class of people, doesn't matter what that is, you will be brought up on the Tonight Show or any number of public forums, whether it be a press conference, whether you're a sports star, it's a press conference. If you're a movie star, maybe you come up on the Tonight Show, and you will apologize with tears and trembling of how you so ignorantly said those bad things about those people that actually you love them so much. It's the same as a Middle Eastern blasphemy law. You say, you follow what I'm saying here? You say one thing against a protected class of people in our society, and you will be forced to repent publicly. And if you do, oh, then you will be welcomed into the arms of all those who think exactly like you. See, we are desperate for acceptance. I've heard one person say, every government is a theocracy. You just have to open your eyes. See, we think that if we like the right people, if we do the right things, if we eat the right food, I'm going on this cleanse, I'm going vegan, I'm going vegetarian, doesn't matter. I love the animals, I love the bears, I love the ground, it doesn't matter. I'm going to live according to all those orthodoxies of my society. If I live according to those orthodoxies, then other people will look at me and they'll say, man, he really cares about the world he lives in. We live in a culture that is increasingly becoming a culture of shame, where if you don't do everything right, you will be publicly exposed and shamed before everyone. And the gospel says, no. The God who truly sets the rules has a righteousness that you can never meet. And He has done everything in order for you to be accepted by Him. See, you did not earn this. And that's where we mess up. We think that we've earned it. Unless you just look outside yourselves at your neighbors and look at them chasing around acceptance before God. Let's look at ourselves for a minute. Man, I never miss Bible study. I'm always there. I'm not saying you should miss Bible study. But some of you are like, man, I am always at Bible study. I do family devotions every night. We read whole chapters. My 5-year-old has memorized all 150 questions of the Catechism for Boys and Girls. And on top of that, we're working on Heidelberg. Okay? We have God's acceptance because we are doing the Christian life like... But you didn't earn it. Nothing you do, nothing about the devotion that you live rightly, nothing about the obedience that you seek after rightly brings you into the presence of this holy God. And this salvation, this acceptance that God is offering, it is readily, readily available. You hear a lot of ads on the radio before the election about like putting liquor in, or beer or wine, I don't know what they were talking about, in corner grocery stores. And all of the ads that are like, if you do that, anyone can have a beer. May or may not be true. But that's like this. The gospel is so available, it is literally anywhere there's a person who knows Christ Jesus. Anywhere. Let me read you the next little part. In this argument that Paul is making, and I'm not giving you all the details of this argument, but I'll say this. It says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on law. So that's that law-keeping, earning our position before God righteousness. That the person who does the commands shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith is different. And then Paul uses a mashup of two different passages in the book of Deuteronomy to give us one message. And he says this, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. See, it's not a message that's far off. And those two passages, the first one in Deuteronomy 9 is this idea of when the people of Israel came into the promised land, it's like God had to give them a little bit of a reminder in case they got forgetful about why they were there. Because we're all tempted all the time to think, it really creeps me out when passages are behind my head sometimes. You all, so we'll go for it. Okay, chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you," that's the bad guys that are in the land, "Do not say in your heart, after the Lord has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land." Isn't that, like, have you ever received something really awesome, like a big bonus or any number of things in life? Just I've had a number of times in my life where I've just received money. Like I had this old Camry, it was given to us for free. I pulled out of the parking lot and somebody just hit me. And the moment I got hit, I was in the States, I don't know if the laws are different here. The moment I got hit, I just smiled. Because I knew that this was like a $1,500 check had just been written and been put in my pocket. Because I was never going to fix this car. Not in a million years. And it had an awesome, like, two-tone metallic green paint job. So it was expensive to fix. But there was nothing about that that I earned. I didn't do anything special. It wasn't like, you know what, I was really obedient this week and God just brought this amazing providence in my life that gave me like $1,500. No, why would I in a million years I think that I'd earned this? And that's what the people of Israel were tempted to do. They're tempted to think, somehow I am good enough that I've earned this, and this is now something I've earned. But Paul is trying to remind them, no, that's not true. And then he goes into chapter 30, and this one's a little bit confusing, but I hope I can concisely make it clear. You're not going to trust the concise word so far, but we'll keep going. In verse 11 of chapter 30, it says, "For this commandment that I commanded you is not too far from you, neither is it too far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." Now, Nathan, you just finished telling us that this law, that we're not talking about the law of righteousness, the law keeping equals righteousness, and that's how we get in touch with God. You said it's the law of faith, and it's believing and then being just accepted by God. So why would Paul bring this passage that seems to be saying, well, this law that I'm giving you that you can keep, it's really close to you? Well, commentators are confused. However, the essential meaning, I think what Paul is really getting at here, is simply this. When God speaks, whether it be through His gracious law or His living Son, it's right there. You don't have to search for it. When God takes His word and goes to you, He brings it right to you. It's His sovereign work. It's His active movement. He's not saying, come on, a little closer. Now I'm going to reveal myself. No. He says, my word is close to you. You don't have to go down into the sea or up into the heavens or any which way. I'm in the business of bringing it to you. Think about the woman at the well in John 4. That Jesus was hunting those whom the Father was intending to save. Do you think of the God that you worship in this community doing that kind of thing, that He's hunting them out and you're the instrument so that His word would be close to them, so that they could discover Him and know Him? That's the God that we are serving. This salvation, you didn't earn it. It's readily available. And lastly, you can get in on this. When you look in Romans 10, the verse that we probably all know best from Romans 10, if you've been a Christian any length of time, is this. There are two. I'm always making lists and then not fulfilling them, so just hear me out here. In verse 9, it says this amazing thing about the salvation that God offers. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. When I read that verse, I'm convicted by this simple thought. I never, ever, ever want to make the gospel more complicated than the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul, makes it right here. If I explain to somebody who Jesus is, and they say, yes, Lord Jesus, somebody I have to have complete and utter total allegiance to, and I say, yes, I believe that He is who He said He is. If I believe that in my heart and speak it with my mouth, I am saved. And that will result in a life of obedience. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and you're confused because you hear one thing from one person and another thing from another person, I promise you, if you go to anyone in this church who you know is a disciple of Jesus and you say, how can I be saved? And they say, you know, Jesus is Lord. That means He's a King. He's a Master. He has right to tell you to do whatever you want. Do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. Do you receive Him in your heart? Yes, I receive Him in my heart. Guess what? You're saved. We can sort things out as you are discipled, which we all will be discipled. There's no believing and receiving without ongoing, continual discipleship. Don't make this harder than it needs to be. You can get in on this. Some of you are struggling in your private lives. There is sin and difficulty and struggle going on in the background that I don't know anything about, and neither does anyone else in your church. This gospel is bigger than what you're struggling with. It's bigger than the porn addiction. It's bigger than the fact that as soon as the doors are closed, you're yelling at your kids and screaming at your wife. It's bigger than all of those things, and it's able to change you. But here's the thing. You need to hear something. You need to hear a message. And this was the passage that I was thinking of that really is the one that we know the most from this. I'm going to start here in verse 14. How will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on Him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what He has heard from us? So, listen to this. Faith, that is a believing and trusting in Jesus, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. I have been in two prayer times with people this morning. I have been talking to a few of you, and I've seen a church that wants to see people come to know the Lord Jesus. I don't doubt that. Some of you are like, well, you don't know about us. No, I'm sure I don't. You're a bag of weasels, I'm sure. But the fact of the matter is the Lord is at work in you, and you're together in this church seeing what can we do to reach this community. And so, I can never follow time. I'm really sorry about that, but I want to tell you a few more things. You need to bring this message to your community. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Now I said just a minute ago when I was reading the passage, how will they hear unless someone preaches? And instantly, 90% of you checked out because, oh, I'm not a preacher. Have you read the Bible? I'm being harsh here. But like, preacher is not this job. This is a gifting that is manifested by a pastor, but it is not exclusively for a pastor. And I'm going to get this reference wrong, but it's Acts 8, I think. If not, you can look it up and you'll do your own Bible study and you'll learn more. But after the Christians were persecuted, they were dispersed everywhere. And what does it say? It says they all went about preaching this message that they had heard. So if we got a big bunch of TNT and we blew up this church, bam, none of you have a place to gather, what would happen? Would you just dissolve into the four corners of Toronto? Or would you go about preaching this message? Because that's the idea here, is that every single one of you, to greater and lesser gifting, some of you guys are going to open your mouth, say stupid things, and people are going to get saved. That's God's just... you've met that guy. I don't understand it, but I've seen it all the time. And then some of you are going to slowly, ploddingly, faithfully articulate the gospel to all your friends and family. Nobody's going to believe. I mean, the next part of the passage almost says as much, that their understanding is darkened, many people won't believe. But that's not your job either. Your job is to faithfully proclaim this message. We proclaim this message in Liberty Grace. And I wish I gave myself more time for this, but here's the thing. You cannot probably mostly see people converted by bringing them to church. Done. Stop trying. You live in a culture where nobody in your community is saying, maybe one or two, but almost nobody is saying, my Sunday morning, what shall I do? I think I'm going to go to church. That place with a message that I've never really believed, and people that I know are weird, and every single thing on the media tells me they're all insane and hate most of the world. Nobody's saying, nobody's going to, that's where I want to go. Sunday morning, they're going to have brunch. That's what they're going to do. They're going to have a mimosa. They're going to be happier than you are. But in our community, what we have tried to do is, in as many ways as possible, she already had a mimosa. In as many ways as possible, we want to get into the lives of the people around us. That's why merely building up programs in your church will not end with the result of seeing more people come to Christ, generally speaking. Because you actually need to be friends with them out there before they're going to come in here. And there's a couple just simple ways you can do this. I'm going to give you an example from the life of Liberty Grace Church. I like to play board games. No, I do not like Monopoly or Risk. Those games stink. You've just saved yourself a lot of time in life. You can start playing the games that I play and be cool. So, I'm teasing. I started a board game group in my community. We play games like Settlers of Catan and Agricola and nerdy stuff. Okay? But they're fun. For most people. At least, no, not most people. Some people. And through that group, I created a Facebook page, and on that Facebook page, over 300 people have joined that Facebook page. I don't know, most of those people we don't see. But between 15 and 30 people will get together on a weekly basis. We've been running it for 2 years, on a semi-biweekly basis. We've been running it for 2 years, and they will get together and play games. And through that community, most of those people are not Christians, and we're just meeting them and hanging out with them and being friends with them. I am not like, I'm a pastor. I was here to have a board game so that I could make sure to share the gospel with you. That's not... People see right through that kind of disingenuous behavior. No, I'm there so that I can actually know them. There's one woman, a single lady, I'll call her Betty. She came to our board game group 2 years ago. She has seen us, lived around us, been with us, met us in various contexts, and now... Okay, now, after 2 years, she's attending our Sunday gatherings because something was going on in the background that she knew she wanted to understand something more. But that wouldn't have come out, and that wouldn't have been visible from just a cursory hit on the street. Hey, Betty, how's it going? I want to tell you about Jesus. No, she needs to see who Jesus is. Even in my own conversion, I was converted largely because my brother was so fundamentally changed. And then he talked to me and we grew together and I became a believer. This will take, and I'm just going to finish on this. The things that you need to do as a church will be things that many of you think are dumb or stupid, or they go against the general tenor of what you've always done. And that will be hard for you. But if those who are pushing forward with evangelism and reaching their community are arrogant about it, they're not going to serve this church. And if those of you who have been around for a long time and you've got your ways of doing it aren't open-minded, you're not going to serve this church. You'll both be wrong. But if all of you decide together that we are not going to just create more programs, not just going to do more strategies, but as individuals reach the people that we know most closely, then I believe God is really able to do mighty, mighty things in this community. Think of how each one of you was converted. Probably very few of you, it was somebody who just hit you on the street and gave you a tract. Some of you it was. But I always like to quote my favorite pop prophet, Paul Simon, in a song you've probably never heard. It says, you want to be a missionary? You got that missionary zeal? Let a stranger change your life. See how that makes you feel. Thank you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But you need to get a hearing before they can hear the Word of God. Push hard into that change. Push hard, each one of you on your own. Don't give up. Don't stop thinking about this, you know, this afternoon. But push on hard into that reality. Let me pray for you and pray for us at Liberty Grace that we would see this happen more and more. Lord, I feel like on this topic, I feel like I could just talk and talk and that wouldn't serve anybody. But I pray that each one of us would be inflamed by this idea that we've been accepted by you through no work of our own. You have made us your children. And you've given us a message that isn't a hard message, it's an open message. It's a message that says anyone can come and get in on this grace. So I pray that you would open our mouths to make real friendships and then seek over time to see that next step where people will come to hear your gospel and to know you
through your Son Jesus. I ask this in your holy name. Do mighty things in our city, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.